We're thinking this morning particularly about the opening verses in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And Paul writes in verses 1 and 2, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." As we move from chapter 1 into chapter 2 in this letter, I want you to see a vital link between chapter 1, which stresses God's sovereignty, and chapter 2, which stresses human responsibility. In chapter 1, we see the spread and the success of the gospel as it was preached in Thessalonica, rooted ultimately in God's eternal purposes and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, for example, chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5, Paul writes to the believers. He says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God," God's sovereign choice before he made the world. And then the work of the Spirit, verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." So chapter 1 stresses that sovereign work of God. But what we find then in chapter 2, which stresses rather human responsibility, that God's sovereign working is invariably tied to human instruments. So the Christian can never say, "Oh, the work of God is so much all the work of God that we can just sit back, let God work, we can live as we please." No, chapter 2 tells us, God uses human instruments. But then we come to a sovereign God, and we realize ultimately we are dependent upon him, so that the work is not just all up to us. If only we were more holy, more zealous, then the gospel would succeed. No, there is a sovereign God, God's sovereignty, but there is a link to human responsibility. God uses people like you and me. So, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, the praise is all God's, but he writes to them about the need that believers need to be as instruments in God's hands, holy, willing, bold, evangelistic. We are to be servants of God, instruments in his hands, otherwise we will not see the pleasure of the Lord prospering in our hands. So when is a church established? When are men and women brought to faith in Jesus Christ? When are sinners converted? The answer of chapter 1 would be when the Lord in his sovereign purposes ordains it, and when the power of the Holy Spirit accompanies the preaching of the gospel. But the answer of chapter 2 would be, stressing responsibility, that though God is sovereign, he works through human instruments who are pure, people who have the right motives and the right message when the true gospel is preached. So the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 looks back over his ministry in Thessalonica. He looks back over his preaching there, his way of life when he was there, his gospel endeavors when he was there. And though there are links back to chapter 1, so for example, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." But he says there are those who will speak about how we lived among you in Thessalonica. Now he goes on to outline what that looked like in very practical ways. Now we know that Paul's mission in Thessalonica had come to a very sticky end. there was a riot. People brought charges against the missionaries. They had to flee the city by night. And it seems as if Paul's critics took advantage of that disappearance to undermine his authority, to try and discredit him. What we would call today a smear campaign. Oh, they said, Paul ran away. Paul was a phony teacher. He was only in Thessalonica for what he could get out of it. When he faced personal opposition and danger, Paul ran away. Paul doesn't care about you disciples in Thessalonica. He abandoned you. Paul's more concerned about his own skin than he is about you. Now that sort of painful attack can be very, very painful. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself faced that sort of personal and painful attack. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was accused of being a glutton and a winebibber, a lawbreaker, in league with the devil. Someone who was friends with publicans and sinners. But now we see Paul's understanding of his ministry. In verse 1, amongst the Thessalonians, he said, our ministry, our coming to you, was not in vain. The Thessalonians had understood and believed and obeyed the truth, as it is in Jesus Christ. Many had come to faith as real Christians. They'd known forgiveness of sins, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, a change of life, a holiness of lifestyle, a sure hope of heaven, as a result of Paul's ministry among them. They just understood what Paul had said with their minds, but with their hearts they'd believed it. And as a result, there was an obedience of life which brought change. You see, there are those who begin to understand the gospel in their minds. You can read certain writers, for example, as I read what they say, it is clear they understand what the gospel is. But they haven't really believed it. They haven't personally responded to it. It hasn't brought a change of heart and a change of life. The goal of Paul's ministry amongst the Thessalonians was not just that they would understand what he was saying. Now, you must understand. But his ministry was not in vain, what he's saying. There was a heart response, a heart faith, a trust in Jesus Christ that meant they'd believed and obeyed the truth as well as understood it. I wonder this morning if someone was to ask you, have you understood the gospel? See, if you don't understand it, well, you need to get to grips with what the Bible says about what it means to be a true Christian. That's why from time to time people study, for example, something like Christianity Explained or Christianity Explored, to understand what really does it mean to be a Christian. And if that's a question that you have this morning, you want to understand, well, speak to me, ask me. But it's one thing to understand it. It's another thing then to believe it. I've explained the gospel to many people over the years, but not all have believed it. I see sometimes in the reaction of some, even as they begin to hear what the gospel is, that there is an objection, a resistance. Because sometimes people are aware, if I not just understand what this is, but believe it in my heart, it will produce a change in my life. Now that was true of the Thessalonians. It's interesting that when Paul says in verse 5 that the gospel came to them, in chapter 1 verse 5, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, when he says to them in chapter 2 that he was bold to speak to them the gospel of God in much conflict, he goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 13 that that word which they had heard and believed, verse 13, is the word of God, which also effectively not just worked in the past, but now he says effectively works in you who believe. It is still working. It's carrying on its work in you who believe. In other words, the gospel word, which they understood and believed and responded to, was still producing obedience in life. Sinful past habits were being reconstructed as God worked by his word, the word which works in you who believe. People who began to honor the Lord's Day in a way they'd never honored it before. People who confessed their faith in baptism, for example, who had never confessed their faith publicly before. People who had lived in drunkenness in their lifestyle in the past now found their lifestyle being changed and cleaned up. Hidden issues of abusive behavior, as the word of God works, Paul said, their lives changed. So the gospel, which they understood, and then the gospel truth, which they believed, led to gospel conduct and change in their life. Now, as all that happened, I want you to notice just two things from these opening verses this morning. The first is opposition leading to suffering. Here's Paul at work in Thessalonica preaching the gospel. But, he says, verse 2, even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says that they knew he'd been spitefully treated at Philippi? Well, if you want to follow, I'm going to read a few verses from Acts chapter 16 in the Church Bible, that's page 746, which will give us an idea of some of the opposition that Paul had faced before he'd even gone to Thessalonica. So in Philippi, for example, we read in chapter 16 and verse 11 of them sailing through various places, and verse 12 arriving at Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. So here's Paul in Acts chapter 16 arriving in Philippi. He mentions it here as he writes to the Thessalonians. Now, Paul and Silas went to Philippi with no other motive than to preach the gospel. They wanted to bring to people bound in their sins the message of glorious deliverance and liberty of the children of God, that through faith in Jesus Christ, there is a freely available Savior. So it was a wonderful and noble motive that Paul had going to Philippi. He wasn't going to Philippi to raise money. He wasn't going to Philippi to drum up votes. He wasn't going to Philippi for self-aggrandizement and prestige. He just was going to Philippi to do good, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a notable example that we find in Acts chapter 16 of, in verse 16, a slave girl. That in Philippi there was a poor slave girl who was being used as a medium for profit. We could say abused. This young woman, this human being made in the image of God, being abused by people who were just using her for profit. And the people who were misusing her, their love of money was so strong that they were willing to abuse her in this way. And as Paul preaches the gospel, we find that this gospel brings deliverance. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, the Spirit, came out of her that very hour. So she knows deliverance in her spirit. What happens? Verse 20. The people who have been abusing her say, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. To deliver a slave girl like this is to exceedingly trouble our city, they say. Now that was a terrible lie. They went on to say, verse 21, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. You speak in our society against the sins of a society, a nation. What happens? Well, it may be that you will be accused of being disloyal, uncaring, bigoted. You exceedingly trouble our city. Not only that, but verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they'd laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now, all of that was totally illegal. And Paul challenged them later about the illegality of what they'd done. Later on in verse 35, when it comes for Paul and Silas to be set free, and when it was day, the magistrate sent to the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. And I like this, verse 37. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? He said, they've done all these illegal things. They've put us into prison. And now they quietly just want us to go. No, indeed, he says. Let them come themselves and get us out. Let them publicly and openly be seen to have done what they've done as illegal and wrong. Paul knew that they had acted against Roman law, and he faced that head on with them. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they'd seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, Paul, talking about all that treatment, says, we were spitefully treated at Philippi. There was physical abuse. They were stripped naked and beaten with rods. There was verbal abuse. There were lies being told about them. And what happened was unlawful, it was unreasonable, it was perverse. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says about what it means to be a disciple. This is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. What's called the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here's Paul facing all this abuse. You can pick up any missionary magazine you like this month and read about Christians in Mongolia who had explosives dropped down the chimney of the house where they were meeting. Cause such devastation. You can read about churches in Cuba at the moment being closed by government authorities, even though they've had permission to build the church and to meet, and yet the government comes and suddenly closes the whole meeting place. And we are well aware on our news reports day by day about what is happening in a country like Syria. Paul says that type of treatment will have one of two effects on the professing Christian. Either it will have this effect. Someone will say, well, if this is the price I have to pay for being a Christian, it's too high. It's not worth it. and your mouth will be silenced. Or the true Christian will put down ever deeper roots into the Lord Jesus Christ, ever more dependent upon the Lord and upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of the opposition of the suffering, this reaction that Paul describes here, we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, but we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Even though he had trouble in Philippi, even though he faced problems in Thessalonica, Paul was still bold. But the Christian witness will sometimes bring opposition leading to suffering. The second thing we see in this verse is boldness leading to plain speaking. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, Paul wasn't haughty. He didn't go out of his way to look for trouble. He didn't do things in a way that was deliberately designed to rub people up the wrong way. But his Christianity was not candy floss Christianity either. Candy floss where there's no substance in what you say. One translation puts it like this: we boldly stepped into the open to tell you the good news. So if we ask Paul, how did your last evangelistic campaign go, Paul, before you arrived in Thessalonica? Paul would have answered, well, I ended up in jail. And what happened to Paul, to your reputation? Well, Paul would have said, they say I'm a troublemaker and a menace. And what did the legal authorities in the city do? Paul would have answered, they beat him and threw him into jail. And the effect of that on Paul was boldness. He went to Thessalonica and he said he was a fool for Christ's sake, and therefore he was bold. You know about the man who, walking down the street, had a banner which had written on it, a fool for Christ, and people laughed at him. And on the other side of the banner, he'd written, whose fool are you? See, Paul did not fear men. So he didn't care what people thought of his reputation. He was speaking in the light of God. He was so conscious of God. And he was thinking to himself, the opposition of puny creatures of the dust, what's that in the light of the awesome majesty and greatness of God, the power of God? Now, we are not facing this sort of social situation in the UK at this time that Paul was facing in Thessalonica and Philippi. But the Bible reminds us this morning, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare. That's true for the preacher, and it's true for you as a Christian going about your work week by week. It's true for the preacher. Preacher comes across a part of the Bible, and as I study a passage, I think, if I say that, it may upset Mr. So-and-so. It may upset Mrs. So-and-so. Someone will think, I've chosen to say this just because of them. And once that begins to work its way into your mind, the fear of man brings a snare. What it does, it silences you. So one of the basic requirements for the preacher is to be bold in the gospel. To say, well, I'm going to speak and pout what the Bible speaks about. And if the Bible says it, the preacher has that God-given responsibility to declare it. But it's true for every Christian too. The fear of man brings a snare. You want to give your neighbour a Christmas or an Easter invitation. And you think to yourself, my neighbour may not be very happy about me inviting them along to come to church at Christmas time or Easter time. Just keep the peace. Say nothing. The fear of man brings a snare. in places of work these days. It's like if you're going to work tomorrow and someone asks you, well, where were you last night? Where were you Sunday night? Were you watching the football or the rugby or the boxing? Did you watch Dragon's Den or Call the Midwife or Be a Wolf? And you say, oh, well, no, actually, I was in church. It takes a certain boldness. William Gurnall, a preacher from long ago, said, a Christian without boldness is like a smooth file. Smooth file, can't file anything. A Christian without boldness is like a knife without an edge. A knife without an edge can't cut anything. A Christian without boldness is like a sentinel, a guard, afraid to shoot his gun. If men will be bold to sin, Christians must be bold to reprove, said Gurnall. So we have to break this mold of silence. I'm not saying going out of your way looking for trouble. I don't want to put you into situations where socially you're just an awkward, oddball sort of person. I'm not talking about that. But there is a boldness that comes from God. We were bold, says Paul, in our God to speak to you, the gospel of God in much conflict. It's not that Paul just had the gift of the gab or that he was an extrovert or an outgoing personality. We were bold in our God, he says. Also speaking for Jesus Christ. Now, I know sometimes people say to me, ah, well, I can witness by my life. I can witness just by how I live before people. I don't need to say anything. Well, you know, the Bible says that the waves of the sea and the stars in the sky, they witness by their life. They declare something of the glory and greatness of God. But no one will be saved by looking at the stars in the sky or looking at the waves of the sea. As we've sung this morning about having a gospel to proclaim. And how shall people hear unless they hear the message of the gospel? The source here of what Paul did is clear. In our God, he says. This was something God stirred in him and initiated and impelled him towards. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. So you see, what did Paul speak boldly about? Not his opinions, not his theories, not his ideas. He spoke boldly about the gospel, the message of which God is the author, who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done, the need to repent and turn from sin and believe the good news that at the cross of Jesus Christ there is forgiveness and peace and pardon. So with your neighbor and your school friend, your work colleague, when it comes to the gospel, there are times, says Paul, to be bold. Bold because it's God's message. Now, what was the setting of Paul's boldness to speak? What was his situation? He says, bold to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. He'd come out of the frying pan of Philippi into the fire of Thessalonica. In Philippi, beaten with rods, put in prison, in the worst part of the prison. In Thessalonica, facing opposition, a riot, he had to flee from his life. There are times when the Christian life means facing that sort of commitment. Commitment to Jesus Christ. Expending that sort of energy for Jesus Christ, that dedication to the Savior. But that God can make us bold. It's one of the marks in the Acts of the Apostles of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And here is Paul then, not in an easy situation. Not in London in 2016, where it's much easier. But in situations where he'd been spitefully treated in Philippi, in much conflict in Thessalonica. And yet God gave him this holy boldness. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. Well, let's pray that God will help us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us that challenges us and convicts us, the word that also encourages us and helps us. We thank you that as we are reminded about Paul's holy boldness in the gospel, we pray, Lord, that you will help us this week ahead, that where we have opportunity, when people ask us about the reason for the hope that is in us, you will help us to have this holy boldness to speak a word for Jesus Christ, not to be ashamed of the Saviour, not to allow the fear of man to be a snare to us, but that we will be enabled to know that the source of strength too comes from the God who gives us the message and who gives us the strength too to speak for him. So help us, we pray. Watch over us now as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing another hymn, 464. 464. This is our closing hymn. Go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake. Let's pray then. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, not only this day, but even forevermore. Amen.